As we continue on our meditative journey, if you will, through the book of Psalm 15, today we're going to examine the first of three aspects that verse 4 is required for dwelling in God's presence. You say the first of three aspects? Yep, now you know where the sermon series is going for the next couple of weeks, right? Look at verse 4 and you will see the other two things that I'll be speaking of in the next 2 weeks. But today, this may seem like a simple question, but please think about it seriously. How many of you long for God's presence more than anything else in life? Don't you just long for the presence of God? If he is truly all you desire, then maybe there may be some life adjustments that we might have to make. Not vice versa. You see, God doesn't need to adjust himself to our lifestyle. We've got to adjust ourselves to his lifestyle. Amen? So then, just what are God's values? First, a public service warning. The viewpoints of the following message are held by God and may contain some harsh truths that the listener may have to deal with. The title of today's message is Looking Forward, What God Values. What God Values. Okay, so our text, Psalm 15, verse 1, because it's the setup, and verse 4, which is where some of the issues are going to come in. The question is, and it's on everybody's heart and mind, is, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And the answer is, those who despise a flagrant sinner. Wow. And when I read this passage and I looked at all three aspects and I was just going to jump in and do all three of them, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. You're going to slow down and you're going to take every one of these aspects by itself and you're going to examine it, so that the people of God understand that I'm a holy God. And that before me, I don't tolerate sin. I don't let evil stand in front of me. Instead, you must be cleansed and cleansed by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that this is true? Well, you remember a people set aside for God? They were called the Israelites. And the Israelites were entrapped, or a better word is in bondage, in Egypt. Bondage is just another word for they were in sin. You see, Egypt represents a bondage to sin. But God sent them, wow. I just used my God voice. But God sent them a redeemer in the name of Moses. And Moses brought the people out of the bondage to slavery and to the things of this world. And did the people accept that right away? Absolutely not, right? Every time that any kind of adversity came up, oh, Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Why don't we just let us go back to our sinful ways? Let us go back to bondage and to slavery. And Moses said, absolutely not. Your God will not allow it. As a dog returns to its vomit, sometimes we want to return to our sinful ways as well. Amen? So Moses brings these people out, and yet Moses is not the leader that takes them over to the promised land. He brought them up to the promised land, but what happened? Their lack of faith allowed them to not enter into the promised land. What did I talk about this morning before I offered up a prayer for healing? Is that we needed to be united in faith that our God is an awesome God. Now, Moses sent across 12 spies, excuse me, one from every tribe. 10 came back with a report. Oh, man, those guys over there, they're huge. They're giants. We're like ants in front of them. 2 of them gave the report that, well, yeah, the people were going to agree they were big, and it seemed way too much for us. But God has given us the land. Let's go take it. And the people murmured. What'd you do, Moses? Just bring us out here to be killed by these giants over here in this land? Wipe us all out again? What's that all about? And so because of the people's on faith in a God that had given them a land, had said, I am giving you a promised land, much like us today. God has given us a promised land. Amen? And that promised land is heaven, an eternity with God, where there will not be any adversity on the other side of the river. But because of the people's unfaithfulness, their unbelieving hearts, God caused them to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. But did God abandon them? No. Every day he took care of them, provided water. 2 million people walking around in a desert, and none of their clothes wore out. None of their sandals got holes in them. And every day they were fed manna from heaven. Think about it. See, sometimes even in our life, when we come to these places where we're just lacking a little bit of faith, God never lets go of us. He's always there trying to beckon us to keep walking the walk of faith. Well, the people wander around. They come back over. Joshua is now raised up as a successor to Moses. Because Moses, if you can believe it, in their journey, Moses disobeyed God. God told him to just go over and put his rod on the rock and that God would bring forth water. But instead, Moses was angry and he struck the rock. A small thing, right? And yet that one small thing kept Moses from being able. He could see the promised land. He could hear about the promised land, but he could not enter into the promised land because of that one act of disobedience. Let's take a measurement. How many acts of disobedience have you had? Right? Yeah. And yet we're entered into this new relationship with God that it's not about the law. It's not about the law, about the law, about the law. No, it's all about the grace. Right? But we're not supposed to use grace as a credit card that covers everything. In other words, we have a duty on our part to be disciplined. Well, the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River in flood time. God didn't want them to go over just when it was a small trickle. Instead, it was the flood time of the Jordan River. And God ordered his priests to go over and put their ankles in while they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Ugh. Okay, and God stopped the floodwaters. But the people of Israel did not cross over where the priests were. Instead, the priests walked out to the center of the Jordan River, and the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, was in the middle of the Jordan River, and that water was stopped upriver. And the Israelites because of the glory of God, the holiness of God, they went down about a mile away and crossed over into the promised land. And the head of each tribe was told to pick a rock up out of the middle of the Jordan River that represented their tribe, and then to make an altar on the other side, an altar to the Lord that, according to God's word, still stands today, to commemorate that God had brought them into his promised land. God gave that land to the Israelites. It's always theirs. It will always be there as long as God remains. That's kind of like forever, huh? So why should people try to fight and try to take that land away, even though it happened all throughout history? So Joshua and the people go across, and their first battle is against this fortified city, Jericho. I mean, Jericho is just this massive building, walls 10 feet thick with rock. Does that seem impregnable to you? It would to me, and I'm sure it did to the Israelites as well. And then God issues forth the weirdest war plans ever. Joshua, I just need you and your men to assemble each and every day at daybreak. And all I want you to do is to march around the city of Jericho one time. One time. And then stop. And so they did. And the people of Jericho were up on the walls jeering at them. You stupid Israelites. This is an impregnable city. You're not going to get in here. Go away. Go away. Even though we are, in our heart of hearts, we're very afraid because we have heard about your God. And we heard about the Jordan River being stopped and you guys crossing over. Crazy. We're afraid of your God, but we're not afraid of you. Have people treated you that way? They're afraid of your God, but they're not afraid of you. And yet you bring the presence of God. Amen? You represent the presence of God. And so that's what the Israelites were doing every day as they circled around Jericho. They were bringing the presence of God. And every day, the Jerichoans knew it. And then on the seventh day, they were supposed to march around it, not once, but seven times. And then stay circled. And when the walls would come crumbling down, they were to charge in and take the city, putting everything to the sword. Everything to the sword. They were not supposed to take anything. They weren't supposed to covet anything in that city. Instead, they were to, and it seems awfully cruel to us today, doesn't it? To think of that kind of judgment that was on God. But see, this was man saying, you know, hey, I'm too big for God. And he can't touch me. Can't touch this. Do, 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 do. Can't touch this. Oh, yeah, God can. And he can take down those powerful walls. Those healings that you're thinking about, those are walls that have been built up in you. And today's God's here to knock down that Jericho wall. Amen? And to bring healing to you. Well, it went really well. They won this battle. They had a great victory. Everything was put to the sword just as God had commanded. And so the Israelites were moved on, and they were waiting for the next battle. And the next battle was a small one. It was with a town with a very small name called Ai. That's it. Ai. And so they sent some spies ahead to check it out. And the spies came back and they said, you know what, Joshua, this is a small town. I mean, this is like a trading post compared to this Jericho that we just took. This is a trading post. Just a few people. All we need are like two or three
1,000 soldiers to take Ai. And so Joshua said, okay. They assembled 3,000 soldiers, marched up to Ai, and had one of the largest defeats in Israel's history. 36 people were put to the sword. 36 Israelites were put to the sword and killed that day as they retreated from the small army in Ai. When they came back, all bewildered, Joshua went out and he tore his robes. And he says, why, Lord, why? And God said, because I am angry at Israel. Lord, what have we done? There is one who has sinned among you. One? But Lord, there's like 2 million of us. One has sinned? Yes. And he's brought that into your camp. Well, Lord, how are we to call this person out? How are we going to reveal this one? God says, I tell you what, have every tribe just appear before me. And when those tribes are there, he says, I'll pick out the tribe that has the offending group in it. So they assembled all the Israelites, and God chose the tribe of Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah, he chose a family. And out of that family, he chose Achan and his family. All of his sons, all of his daughters, his whole family had to stand before all of Israel. And Joshua said, what do we do with them? And God says, you take them out to the valley of Achor. And you take care of business. So they take Achan and his family out to the valley of Achor, and they stone them. The entire family, the sons, the daughters, the husband, the wife. You think God hates a flagrant sinner? God does. Even if there's just one, God hates a flagrant sinner. Now, after they put them to death, and the Bible says, and that pile of rocks still stands today in the valley of Achor. What happened? Well, they went up against Ai, and this time they had victory. Well, but what's the definition of a flagrant sinner? And that's your first fill-in. A flagrant sinner equals one who acts in such a way that shows they do not care if they break the rules or offend others. A flagrant sinner is one who acts in such a way that shows that they do not care if they break the rules or offend others. Are there flagrant sinners in our world today? Yeah, we giggle at that, but unfortunately, yeah, there are flagrant sinners. And the people in the world, are we here to deal with them? Absolutely not. No, we're here to deal with the tribe that meets here. Are there any of you that are harboring an attitude that you don't care if you break the rules or offend others? That's a definition of a flagrant sinner. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 32. Here's a biblical description of flagrant sinners, in case you can't picture one. Read this with me. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Quite an indictment against our society today, isn't it? I mean, you can know which side of the fence people are on. And those who are trying to balance themselves on the fence, it's not going to work. You're either committed to one group or you're committed to the other group. So what constitutes that your life has changed? Because all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, right? So what constitutes that your life has changed? That you're no longer in that camp of a flagrant sinner? Well, here's the answer. And this isn't an all-incorporative one. This is just what God gave me this week. That when the previously mentioned behaviors go away and you become conscious of how your self-approved behaviors may affect others, ask yourself, whose rules of behavior do you follow? We have an attitude today in the world and even in Christianese, in the Christian life, is called situational ethics. And we can try to think that our ways, in fact, we'll even come up with excuses as to why what we are doing is an okay thing, right? And yet, when we read the Word of God and we see what God says about what we're doing, or maybe an attitude that we're harboring, or maybe some kind of an action that we have been resistive to God, and we just haven't submitted ourselves unto God and say, you know what, this life that I'm, you know, yeah, I want it to have some purpose. I want it to have some meaning, and I've got a game plan going on, but Lord God, what is your plan for my life? Because trust me, God's got a much better plan for your life than what you do and what you could ever come up with. But what do you have to do? You've got to submit to God. You've got to resist the devil, and you've got to draw near to God. And if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you, and He will reveal the life that He wants you to live. Has your life changed since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has your life truly changed? Or are you trying to make excuses for the things that you just won't let go of? What do you think God would call that? Stubbornness? An unwilling spirit? Don't know. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. Examine yourself with this one. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, there is something required from us, right? Once we were alienated from God, and we are enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Are you giving reverence to Christ through the way that you live? Why did God do that? Well, he did that so as to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Who is the freer from accusation? Who's the freer from accusation? Amen. Jesus Christ has brought you out of a world of accusation and has brought you to be able to stand holy, unblemished before a holy God. How? If you continue in your faith. My faith in what? My faith that Jesus Christ and his blood was spilt for my sins and has made me now a new creation. The old has gone away, and behold, the new has begun. If I continue in my faith and I'm established and I'm firm in that walk, not if I waver and I wander about like a child trying to learn how to walk, or Vivian on high heels. Sorry. We're not supposed to walk around like wavering children. We're supposed to walk on a solid path with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, I need some encouragement. Thank you. And the fact that you're not moved from the hope that's held out in the gospel, and what is that blessed hope that we have? That my last breath here on this earth is my first breath of heaven. Amen? I don't go to some waiting room and go, number 97. Wow, and you're only on 3? Bummer, I'm going to be here a while. You don't go to a waiting room. Your last day upon here is your first day of the presence of God. Now, why wouldn't you want to go there? I know I do. And though I'm expecting it, and though I'm looking forward to that, you know what? I work out every day to His glory, because I don't know when my ticket's going to get punched. But instead, I'm to live every day to His glory. So what's required for dwelling in the Lord's sanctuary? Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? What's required for living in the Lord's sanctuary? A realization. I mean, a complete knowledge that in Christ, I am not just to proclaim I'm a believer, but I'm to adjust my behaviors to His standards. To mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually align myself to the fact that I am the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ while living in a fallen world that both accepts and applauds behaviors that are contrary to God's values. Or, in other words, I am to live in this world but not to be of this world. And that's the challenging dichotomy for us, because many of us want to fit in with those around us. It's uncomfortable to be different. Can I hear an amen? And yet, this is exactly what God calls us to be. Do you know where you can feel like you fit in? In a group that desires the same values that you want to live by eternally. That's where you can fit in. So don't feel bad that you don't fit in to the rest of the world. You were called out just as the Israelites were called out to be a people, especially for God. So you are called out to be a people, a special for God. That is a special assignment. Don't push it or poo-poo it or anything. Instead, accept it and live it. It's a great privilege. Let me ask you this question. In light of knowing your accepted life values have not just a temporary but an eternal outcome, where does your eternity take place? Because it's all tied to the values that we hold here on this earth. Do you get it? Sadly, many people believe that being a Christian means not having fun anymore. News alert! You can have fun. You can have plenty of it, but without all the guilt. Right? I mean, I used to do things that I thought were fun, but then I'd wake up in the morning and go, wow, that didn't feel right. And I felt all sorts of guilt. You want to enjoy life, right? Then bring the spirit of enjoyment to God's house. Church doesn't have to be a boring enterprise. It is all in the attitude of each participant and what you bring to the table. I love to have fun. What about, what about you? Why do we entertain or even support the idea that church can't be fun? Well, because you stand up there and you yell at us all the time, for one thing. Joy comes from the Lord. So if you want real joy, you know, the world is trying to woo you over into its ideas of what joy and fun are. Don't get caught up in them. God knows what real joy is. I know a few of you will remember this song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. Oh, and I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Right? And that's where that song took a rap beat. Right? We think rap's a new thing. When you sang that part of that song, you were rapping. Just saying. Revelation chapter 21, verses 26 and 27. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the new Jerusalem. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it's not, the way to get it there is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, for your sins. To ask Him for not only forgiveness, but to repent. In other words, repent means, Lord God, I acknowledge my sins, and I will not walk that way again. Instead, I will turn 180 degrees away from the life that I used to live and not entertain the idea that I can even take part in any of that, Instead, I give it all up to you so that I can live this new life that's founded on a belief in you, that you have brought me into a new relationship, that I'm supposed to be pure and holy and undefiled before a pure, holy, and undefiled God. And then I'm supposed to believe, not only believe that, but I'm supposed to walk that out every day of my life, to be the representation of my Lord Jesus Christ wherever I go, and never be ashamed to take him with me wherever I go, or to be a part of anything that I am about. God's done a great thing here this morning. He's done some physical healings. I'm proclaiming that in faith. He's done some physical healings. He's done some spiritual healing in some of you that were wrestling with being on the fence with him. You're either all in with God or you're not in at all. Please be all in with God. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that challenges us to be a people called out by you, to be a people for your glory, holy and righteous through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live up to that through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer as he teaches us how we're to live for you. In the wonderful name of Yahshua, our Messiah, our Jesus Christ. Amen.